seated. We're going to title the message this morning, Turning Crisis into Opportunity. And we're going to continue our teaching in the book of Acts. The series has been Evidence of the Spirit in the Pentecost Church. I have a lot of things I want to share with you because we do want to complete the chapter, thus completing our series. We are in the last chapter of the book of Acts, and we're looking at the events that finally bring Paul to the city of Rome. Last week, we were in Acts chapter 27. We were looking at Paul's perilous journey on the open sea on his way to Rome as a Roman prisoner. And they have experienced an incredible amount of opposition in the weather. At one point, Paul warned the commander and the centurion and the owner of the boats not to go any further on this journey. He sensed that if they would continue on their current course, that they would encounter much danger. Well, they didn't take heed to Paul, but continued their course right into a typhoon named Euroclydon. And it said, for many days they were at the mercy of the storm, being tossed to and fro on the waves. And there was nothing they could do during this time that could change their circumstances. They basically gave the ship over to the winds. And it says specifically that all hope that they should survive was taken away. So it was actually a hopeless situation. But one night on the ship, in the midst of this incredible storm, Paul has a supernatural encounter with an angelic being who was a messenger from God, and he tells Paul not to fear nor be discouraged, and he confirms that Paul is going in the right direction, that God's hand was upon him regardless of what was happening around him, and that God would bring him to Rome and no lives would be lost on the ship. Paul brings this message of encouragement and hope to the 275 others who were on the ship. And in that moment, everything changes for the Apostle Paul. The man in chains now becomes the man in charge. God literally turns the table and the apostle takes charge of the ship, basically. And from that moment on, everybody's eyes were on Paul. As Paul was looking to God, Paul is now in command. And after 14 nights on the open sea, the ship was destroyed, but all 275 people, mostly made up of prisoners, they made it safe to an island called Malta, just as Paul had said. And so we see in that whole story, because the favor of the Lord was on one man, it saved the lives of 275 people who were around the Apostle Paul. Now we're in Acts chapter 28. Let's go ahead and begin to go through the chapter. There's a lot of great things that I want to share with you this morning. Starting in the first two verses. Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island that they were on was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold weather. So they make it to this island. You could see here that they are welcomed, and it says with an extraordinary kindness or an unusual hospitality. And they built a fire that everybody could keep warm. And then we go to verse 3 and 4. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on Paul's hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from Paul's hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is definitely a murderer, who though he escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. And so now it gets real interesting in the turn of events that are happening right here in this moment on the island when everybody made it safe to this island. And then immediately we see something else that happens that brings drama to the narrative. Paul here is gathering sticks to build a fire, and within the brushwood, a viper must be wrapped around some of the sticks that he grabs. When he throws the bundle of sticks in the fire, the viper feels the heat and snaps back and attaches himself on Paul's hand. Now, this isn't just a snake. It doesn't say a snake. It gives us the name of the snake or the type of snake. It was a viper. In other words, the writer of the book of Acts wants us to know this was the deadliest of all snakes. It doesn't just say that it bit Paul, but it fastened itself on Paul's hand. In other words, it bit so deep that it could not even release Paul's hand. Its fangs were locked into Paul's hand. Its jaw was locked in. His teeth sank into Paul's hands. And then it says when the natives saw the viper hanging on Paul's hand, they came to the conclusion that justice is being served, that this man must have been a real criminal. He escaped the sea, but in this moment, the gods are judging this man who basically is definitely a murderer. And so it's really amazing when you look at this, because a lot of people do this all the time. How often do we say the same thing when something bad happens to somebody good? Come on now. It's so easy for us to just chalk it up to judgment is catching up to this person. We have to be very careful about making that assumption when something disastrous or something bad happens to somebody that's good. Because in this story right here, even though we want justice to be served and God is a God of justice, but not every time that something bad happens to somebody who's serving God means that justice is being served. In this case right here in the story, Paul is right in the middle of the will of God. The boat that he is traveling on, it sinks in the open sea. Now he's bit by a viper, and those who are watching this, they must come to the conclusion that this guy had to do something wrong. But what they didn't understand, that in the spirit realm, the enemy wants to kill Paul and has been plotting and planning, creating assignments for a long time to do this man in. He's been a target ever since he aligned himself up with God to do the will of the God and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does Paul do in this moment? If this were some of us, we'd be saying, oh my God, this is incredible. I guess this is the end of my story. I guess time's is up. I guess God is done with me. I've hung in all of these troubles and problems until now, but I guess this is the end for me. Maybe there's some secret sin in my life. Maybe I really did do something wrong, and now God is just done with me. I'm finished. This is the way I'm going out. I'm bit by a venomous snake. But it says here in verse 5, but Paul shook off the creature in the fire that snake and suffered no harm from the venomous snake. It says here specifically, Paul shakes it off. He shakes off what others are perceiving to be the judgment of God catching up to Paul. But Paul knows he's smack dab in the will of God. And instead of just laying down and dying, coming to the conclusion that this is the end of his rope, he shakes off what others are perceiving is the judgment of the gods. You see, Paul was a man of God. And Paul had a word from the Lord. Was Paul perfect? Absolutely not. But he was a chosen man to be on a mission from God. That he was. And God had been telling him over and over again that he is going to go to Rome and he must appear before the king. And no storm storm and no shipwreck, and not any venomous snake was going to stop him. So he shakes it off, and this is what a man of faith or a woman of faith does. They shake off the snakes. When it says he shook it off, come on now, it doesn't mean he just casually shook something off. Go ahead and look it up in the original Greek language. The word shake means to violently do something. In this case, it's to violently shake something off in a violent manner. In other words, the Holy Spirit wants us to know that it did not shake off easily. Shaking something off doesn't mean it's going to happen just immediately. It doesn't mean you're just going to give it a little shake and it's going to be shaken off. No, the Holy Spirit wants us to know there was aggression and there was violence and there was a determination that I must shake this off. I didn't expect what happened. It literally came out of nowhere. But get this thing off of me. I have a call from God. I have a mission from God. I have a destiny that I will fulfill. I must appear before Caesar. I know what God said to me. I know what he called me to do. And he is violently shaking this viper off until it released him. So folks, this could mean a lot of things, but there's a real image of spiritual warfare. Sometimes we have to be persistent. Sometimes we got to get in the devil's face and we got to say, I don't know where you came from. I don't know how this happened, but I'm getting you out of my life. It's the violent that rises up within us when the enemy attacks. The enemy is stubborn. Sometimes you've got to work hard to shake the enemy. And in this case, the viper bit him on the hand. I began to think about that just for a couple of minutes this past Friday. Maybe there is something here. I don't like to spiritualize every single text that I read and try to make it say something. But you know, the Bible talks about the hand in Scripture. And it symbolizes several things. But one of the things the hand symbolizes our call from God. Our vocation, our call, our purpose, what God has called us to do, the work of our hand. Over and over again in Scripture, we see God talking about the work of our hand. In fact, in Psalm 90:17, it says, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hand be upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hand. Do you see how many times it says that? The work of our hand specifically means here what God has called us to do. And the favor of the Lord upon the work of our hand, or upon our calling, or upon our purpose. Again, the hand represents our work. And the viper is attacking what we're supposed to do. Come on now. Do you see that? The viper, the snake, is attacking what you're supposed to do. It's attacking your assignment. It's attacking what you're created to do. It's attacking your purpose and your calling. The viper comes to attack your hand, to bite into your hand, to inject its venom into your hand, to derail you from the work of your hand, to snuff you out. And here we see here in this verse that it's a viper. It's the adversary, an unexpected circumstance that takes place. Sometimes it's a demon. And I believe this was a demonic attack on Paul's life, to kill him right here, to just do him, put him down 9 feet, 6 feet under, whatever it is, 6 or 9, doesn't really matter, just to do him in, to take his life away from him. And I'll just throw this out there as well. Sometimes the viper is a person. Pastor Rob, how could you say that? Would you ever call a viper a person? person a viper? Absolutely, Jesus did. Sometimes the person is being used by the Spirit, by the viper, and the viper comes out of nowhere and it bites you or it latches onto you. And sometimes it's the religious spirit that is working through an individual to come and sink its fangs in you, to sink some venom in you, to derail you, to steal your genuine call from God away from you, to put you into a mold, to take away your authenticity, to put condemnation on you, to put guilt on you. Come on now. Jesus called the Pharisees. He said, you're a brood of vipers. You're a viper. He called people vipers. So although this viper could be just an unseen or an unexpected circumstance that just happened in life because we live in a broken world, it can actually be a devil. It can actually be a demon. It can actually be a religious spirit. It could actually be a person. I don't know. Maybe we need to shake off the vipers, shake off the snakes. Even if it's in a person, sometimes you just gotta violently shake it off until it detaches from you and it's no longer part of you. That's how a man of faith and a woman of faith operate when they're bit by the viper. They've got to shake it off. Folks, faith does not guarantee that you will never be bit by a snake. Faith shakes it off when you are bit by a snake. Faith doesn't guarantee that it'll be easy sailing to your destination and what God has called you to do, but faith continues on and just shakes off the snakes when they bite until you make it to your final destination. Just a couple of thoughts I had when I read this, not to expound too much, but the first one was that Paul did not even discern. Wouldn't it be better if the Holy Spirit said, stop, don't pick up those sticks. Danger. Before you pick up those sticks, look around. He didn't even discern what was happening. In other words, it was a surprise to him, which tells me something. You could even see this through the book of Acts. Things don't always go the way that we expect it to go or the way that we want it to go. But God will use what has taken place for his glory. And in this case, that's the very thing that happened. This was a testimony that a man was on a mission from God, and even a viper could not stop this man. This was a deadly snake. Nobody gets bit by a viper and survives. And the second thought that I had is Paul didn't bind anything. Paul didn't rebuke anything. I just want you to see how he dealt with it. He violently shook it off. What was he doing? He was just using his authority. There was no binding and loosing. Come on, he was at the place that he knew who he was in Christ. He knew that God has called him, and no snake is going to take him out. He has not reached his destination, and he used his authority. And we got to understand, we shouldn't be asking God to do for us what we should be doing for ourselves. Some things we just have to do. Sometimes we just got to rise up and shake that dang viper off. The third thought that I thought of here, which I've been saying over and over, sometimes we've got to be aggressive and persistent when we are dealing with vipers. The fourth thing is, you better believe this, people are watching you. When you get bit by a viper. Verse 6, it says, however, they were expecting that he would swell up the people on the island, all the other prisoners. They were expecting something to happen. All their eyes were on Paul in this moment. They were watching this. They were expecting that he would swell up. And that he would suddenly fall down dead. See, when you have a word from the Lord and you make that word known to people around you, because that's what Paul did. Paul had a word from God. He made it known to the people around him. And when you do that and something unexpected happens, you better believe it. You are on display. People are watching you. They're watching to see what you do. They're watching to see how you react when your world is rocked, when it looks like you cannot go another day. Their eyes are watching, and some are watching with anticipation, believe it or not. Some are wanting you to give in. Some are wanting you to fall by the wayside. Some are wanting you to be stripped of what God has called you to do. And here in this case, they were watching and they were waiting for him to crumble. They were waiting and watching, ready to watch him drop dead at any moment. But when nothing happens to you immediately, you know what they're doing? And you're still standing. You know what they're doing? They're still watching. And they're still waiting. Well, it didn't kick in yet. I don't know why it's taking so long. But let's give it just a little bit more time. She's going down. Oh, look. I see a little wobble in him. No one can survive this. No one can go through this and still stand and still stay in the game. So they're still watching. In verse 6, second part of that verse, but after they looked for a long time, they saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and said, well, maybe he's a god. So in this case, we see an extreme case of superstition. And we see that they swung to the opposite extreme. And now they change their mind. This guy isn't being judged by the gods. Maybe he is one of the gods, because nobody can survive the venom of the viper. And so people's eyes will be glued on you when you are attacked. When you are attacked, because you will get attacked and things will happen. Like the scenario here in the book of Acts, the storms will come. Some things will take you by surprise. You can't have enough faith not for something to take you by surprise, or not have anything bad or unfortunate happen to you. The snakes, yes, they will bite, because your enemy will wage war against you and try to stop you from fulfilling the plan and call of God on your life, to derail you from God establishing with favor the work of your hand. But you've got to shake it off. In verse 7, there's a whole lot in these verses that are coming up, but I want you to see something. In the midst of all of this craziness, in the midst of disaster, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the extreme crisis, in the midst of a hellacious journey, ever since he stepped into Jerusalem, all hell has broken loose until this very moment on the island of Malta. And I want you to see something. In the middle of all of this craziness, you're going to see God break through with his goodness. You're going to see God break through and refresh him. You're going to see God taking care of his servant. You're going to see God breaking through with his favor. You're going to see something here. I'm going to tell you what you're going to see right up front. You're going to see the rewards of somebody's faithfulness. Come on now. God rewards faithfulness. Oh, yes, he does. Yes, he does. God rewards faithfulness. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's a rewarder of those who will not give up, that will serve the Lord until their very end. God rewards, not just when you get to heaven, but here in this life. And you'll see it. I'm going to show you manifestations of God's goodness, manifestations of the favor of God, from a man who would not give up, for a man who just stayed clinging to God when all hope was gone. His hope was in his God. He stayed faithful until the end. I'm telling you, God will reward that man and the woman that stays faithful. You got to look at this right now, starting in verse 7. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island. In other words, this was the chief man of the island. His name here is Publius. And it says he received us. I read that because I was ascertaining when I read that. He wasn't talking about the 276. He wasn't talking about all the prisoners. He was talking about Paul and his ministry team, and most likely the centurion that was in charge of him, the small group of people that were part of Paul's life and journey. Watch this. And I did. When I looked at it through other resources, all of the commentary said us, meaning that small little group around Paul. Paul and the group that was traveling with him. Not everybody that was on that ship. But it says that this chief of the island received us and entertained us courteously. One translation says who entertained us in luxury. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Spirit's going to give us little windows to show us the goodness and favor of God. But I'll tell you this as well. It's the religious spirit that would say, nah, I don't think God would do that. No, I don't think God's really that interested. No, I don't think God really would go out of his way and do something like that. Nope, God does. And Holy Spirit wants you to see it right here. First thing is, the chief man of the island received Paul and those who were traveling with him, entertained them, and courteously or luxuriously received them for 3 days. So Paul goes from shipwreck to staying on the estate of the most influential man on the island. That's what it says right here. The chief of the island. It says here he's being showered with goodness. He's receiving the best food, the most comfortable clothes, the silkiest sheets for 3 days. Luxury, it says. Read some of those translations. In luxury, they were entreated for 3 days. That's exactly what it says. So, folks, God was in this. And I do believe this is a reward of faithfulness. That's what it is. Paul stayed steadfast in the storm. All throughout the storm, he was out in the open sea. The storm began in Jerusalem, actually, not the open sea. The storms began in Jerusalem. It continued through the open sea until the ship was destroyed. They landed on the island called Malta. Paul stayed faithful in the fires of adversity, in the battles, and he comes out of this battle. And it says here, God wants you to know, he is honored. He is honored. Why? Because every battle has its rewards. Every battle has its rewards. There is a promotion that's happening. An upgrade. There's an increase on the other side of the battle. Honor is on the other side. That's exactly what we're seeing. We're seeing honor on the other side of this crazy battle. Honor is on the other side of this battle. You know what it's telling us? There's double. That's what honor means. Honor means double. There's double on the other side of trouble. That's basically what it's saying here. God is going to make sure there's honor on the other side of the battle. You haven't given up. You've stayed faithful to the Lord. You've stayed obedient. You are walking the narrow road. I'm telling you, there's honor. There's honor on the other side of the trouble. It reminds me of Psalm 91 when it says, the Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. Look what it says. I will be with them in the trouble. I will rescue and I will what? God says, I'll honor them. That's what God says. I'm not making this up. God says he will honor them. In other words, I'll be with you in the trouble. And the trouble's not going to last forever. But on the other side of trouble's double. On the other side of trouble's the reward. On the other side of trouble, God says, there's honor on the other side of the trouble. Look at verse 8 and 9. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux. Basically means he had an infection in the intestines. But when Paul went into him and prayed, laid his hands on him, he was healed. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came, and they were healed. So even while Paul is a prisoner, he is bound in chains. Folks, the power of God is never bound. And here God is using this. The power of God is released. It could be released anytime. It could be released anywhere, in any situation, in any circumstance. It's never bound to our circumstances. And we can see it so clearly. In the midst of being a prisoner, the power of God is being released. There's still signs and wonders. Folks, this is 30 years after the day of Pentecost. Don't tell me that signs and wonders just dwindled away after the day of Pentecost. No. We see here a major revival is happening on the island of Malta. Many are getting delivered. Many are getting set free. Many are getting healed. It's happening. And it says here, Paul first prayed. First thing he did, he didn't just run in and lay hands on the person. He first put himself Godward. It says he first prayed. Then he laid his hands. Then he laid his hands on this person. He first sought the mind of God. Then he laid hands on him and he was healed. And then the dinner bell rang. That's what it says, the dinner bell. See, healing and deliverance should be the dinner bell for the lost. The dinner bell rang and everybody who was sick on the island came to be healed of their sickness and delivered from their demons. And so I read this and I see that God turns this situation around to manifest who God was, that God would be glorified. And there's a move of God that swept through the island. But Paul had to be obedient, right? Didn't Paul have to cooperate? Yes, Paul had to step out in faith. He couldn't give in to the circumstances that were around him. He had to step out in faith and allow his crisis to become now an opportunity for God to show himself strong. But he had to use Paul. He had to use this man. And so the man or a woman of faith is going to be looking for an opportunity in the crisis, an open door in the disaster. If you really want to give the devil a black eye or two black eyes, then turn your disaster into an opportunity to make yourself available to be used by God. And in your crisis, if God could just use you in your crisis, my God, that turns the tables. God is glorified. I'm telling you, God wants to do this because Romans chapter 8 says all things work together for good. Work together for good. All things, even shipwrecks, even snake bites, all things, even crisis, even disasters. That's what he's saying. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and those who are called according to his purpose. Can you say amen right there? Go ahead. Look at verse 10. As a result, we were showered with honors. As a result, watch this now. As a result of what's happening on the island, look, now it says we're showered with honors. And when the time came to sail, the people supplied us with everything we would need for the trip. Two things happening here. They're showered with honors, and they're also provided with everything they need for the trip. Two things happening here. And so when I look at this, this is the way that I read it. I read it as a result of Paul taking the opportunity in the midst of a crisis. In the midst of a crisis, as a result of stepping out in faith, making himself available to God. It says here, we were honored. Look at this. I don't want to just gloss over this because it means something. We were honored. And I dug into it a little bit. I read other translations. I read what some commentators said. We were honored with many honors. One translation said they treated us as royalty. Another translation said they honored us with many gifts and courtesies expressing respect. Another translation said they honor us with large amounts or generous amounts of money and resources. That was the honoring part. Folks, do you see this? You think I'm making this up? Come on. See, you think God would not do that for one of his servants? You think God would not reward the faithfulness of his people? Come on now. This is true. It's right here in the scripture. It's not too much to think that God would do this and shower his goodness and his honor upon his servants. No, no, because he did right here. I want you to notice this. He goes from shipwreck to snake bite, to living in a palace. He lost all of his personal possessions and belongings. And now it says he's showered and honored with many gifts. It says, I'm not making this up. That's what it says. In generous offerings, he goes from nothing to being fully supplied to having more than enough. You know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of Genesis chapter 41. Joseph, when Joseph goes from the pit to the palace, why did he go from that horrible circumstance to one of the best experiences in his earthly life? Why? Because, see, he lost Joseph. He continued in all of his loss. He continued to please God. He continued to honor God in the pit of his adversity. He stayed forged to God. And God, in return, listen, you know the Bible says that if God says, if you honor me, I will honor you. Mark it down. That's what the Bible says. If you honor him with your life, God's going to honor you. Oh, it's going to come. God's going to honor you. And when he does, you're not only going to know it, but everybody around you is going to know that this is the honor that God has placed upon you. And so Joseph honored God in those unfavorable circumstances, and God put some of his honor on him in the midst of the adversity because he stayed forged to God and faithful to God, and God lifted Joseph up so much so that he goes from the pit and is promoted to the palace. Not only to be promoted to the palace, but then he became second in command of Egypt. Folks, that's what the honor of God does. And I'll say it again. Don't think it too hard. Don't think it too much for God to honor his servants in this way. Notice verse 11. Look at this. Look, after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandria ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers which had wintered at the island. Why does the Holy Spirit want us to know some details about this ship? Listen, I'm not trying to spiritualize every verse, but I'm telling you, I did a little research. It's right here, because this was not an ordinary ship. This was an extraordinary ship. This was a ship of Alexandria. And only the finest ships came out of Alexandria. In other words, we could say this. I could say this without stretching this verse. And you can look it up yourself. This was a first-class ship coming out of Alexandria. I mean, maybe it's stretching it a little bit, but could I say this? Now Paul goes from coach, he's bumped up to a first-class ship, because that's what it was. So here, look it. They're treated with unusual, extraordinary kindness, the scriptures say. He stays in a place that was owned by the chief of the island. The scriptures say he was showered with luxuries. He was honored, that team was honored with many honors. It specifically says in other translations, gifts, resources, money. And I don't know, I just wanted to put this one in here. Now they're sailing in the best ship made known in that day, a ship that came from Alexandria and had the figurehead of the twin brothers on the ship. Everybody knew about this ship, and now they're traveling on the ship. This all comes after a disaster. This all comes after crisis, because he stood firm. He honored the Lord in his trials. He stayed faithful in the midst of the storm. He didn't abandon his call. And God honors Paul in return. Come on now, give the Lord a hand, because I believe all that is God's word to us today. And I know that's hard to receive for some folks, but not me. And so, verse 16, when they arrived in Rome, Paul was permitted. Oh, how about this one? Paul was permitted to have his own private lodging, though he was guarded by a soldier. Paul's in Rome. He's not in a prison cell. He's not in a jailhouse. Don't tell me God's not involved. He's not in a jailhouse. He's not in a dungeon. Come on, no. Specifically, God wants us to know he's living in a private rented house. Why wouldn't I teach this the way it's written? Why wouldn't I? Maybe I want you to see that there's another side of God, that he's good and he doesn't mind blessing his servants, and he rewards the one who comes out of the battle, and he honors those who honor him. And honor is just not giving you a gift to heaven. Honor is here in this earth, here in this earth. God will honor those who honor him. And now here, Paul is in his own private rented house. A soldier is assigned to him. And the last verse of the book of Acts says he was in this rented house for 2 years. For 2 years, he is in his private owned rented house for 2 years. You think somebody gave him that for free? No, he had to pay for that. Where did Paul get the money to pay for 2 years in a house in Italy? Come on now. For 2 years, an own rented house in Italy. He had to pay for that. Where? Where did he get the money? From the barbarians on the island. They honored him with many things. They honored him with resources. They honored him with honorariums. They honored him with offerings. That's exactly where it came from. Verse 17, 3 days after Paul's arrival, he called together the local Jewish leaders. He said to them, "Brothers, I was arrested in Jerusalem, handed over to the Roman government. Even though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, the Romans tried me and wanted to release me because they found no cause of a death sentence in me. But when the Jewish leaders protested the decision, I felt it necessary to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no desire to press charges against my own people. I ask you to come here today so we could get acquainted and so I could explain to you that I am bound with these chains because I believe that the hope of Israel, the Messiah, has already come." He's talking to the Jewish people who are waiting for the Messiah to come. Paul's saying the Messiah already came. The reason why I'm in chains today, the reason why I'm here today, the reason why I've become the enemies of so many is because I have met the Messiah. The Messiah that you are waiting for has already come. The Messiah has already come. And so here Paul invites these Jewish leaders to his house. He explains to them why he's in chains. He says, because of the hope of Israel, because I preach to you the Messiah that has already come. They replied, "We have had no letters from Judea or reports against you from anyone who has come here. But we want to hear what you believe. For the only thing we know about this movement is that it's denounced everywhere. So a time was set, and on that day, a large number of people came to Paul's lodging. He explained and testified about the kingdom of God and tried to persuade them that Jesus from the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, using the law of Moses and the books of the prophets. And he spoke to them from morning until evening." Large groups, crowds of Jewish people came to his rented house from morning till evening. He's expounding. He's preaching on the kingdom of God, the scope of the rule of God. He's preaching about the Messiah, Jesus, the King who has come. He's revealing out of the law and the prophets and the Old Testament scriptures that Messiah, Jesus, has already come. Verse 24, "Some were persuaded by the things that he said, but others did not believe." And so here it is again. Some are persuaded, some didn't believe. The only two classes of people in this scenario or situation, the only two classes of people are the believers and the unbelievers. There's no indecision group. Come on now. There's no indecision. The indecision group has made a decision to not believe. And so there's only two, this is sobering. God only sees two group of people on the earth, the believers and the unbelievers. No middle ground, no third group. He only sees those who have believed and trusted in him and those, the other extreme, who have rejected him. Come on, if you are in an indecision, right now, in that state, you have rejected Jesus, the Messiah. If you are in the middle, if you haven't made up your mind yet, you've made up your mind. You are in the category of an unbeliever. You've rejected the Messiah. In fact, the scripture calls that person an infidel. It gets sobering. Watch, we're closing this up. 25 through verse 27. After they had argued back and forth, these are the Jewish people, amongst themselves, they left with this final word from Paul. The Holy Spirit was right when he said to your ancestors through Isaiah the prophet, go and say to this people, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes. So their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand. Look at this rest of the verse. And God says, they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. Paul's final record or recorded words here to the Jewish people. He quotes from Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 6, chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. The closing message in the book of Acts is that God is reaching out to heal and to deliver and to set free his people, but he can't. He can't. Because they cannot turn to him. Didn't say they would not. It says they cannot turn to him. And so, if you were to really read out that scripture in Isaiah, that prophecy that Paul quotes, you see the Jewish people of Paul's day, from Jerusalem to Rome, they have rejected. Remember the two categories. You either receive the Christ or you reject the Christ. They have rejected their Messiah. They rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Their Messiah had already come. And because of a calloused heart, and because they loved and worshiped an old structure more than they worshiped God, because they loved their religion more than they loved God, so Isaiah said they were blinded. They could not see and they could not hear. Therefore, they could not turn to God. So there's something here. There's just a principle here. There's something here about when you are unwilling to receive the truth. When the truth is brought before you. When you stare the truth in your face and it's staring you in the eyes. When somebody comes to you with the truth, you cannot turn to God. When you don't receive the truth and you reject the truth, you cannot turn to God who wants to heal you and who wants to set you free. And this is what the Jewish people did. God was reaching out to heal. He was reaching out to deliver. But they could not turn to him because they rejected the truth. And God says, I could not heal you. I'm closing up these verses. Can we have a little keyboard in the background? And Paul says, so I want you to know that salvation, this salvation from God has been offered to the Gentiles. And they will accept it. For the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and nobody tried to stop him. And so as we reflect back over the 28 chapters in the book of Acts, spanned over a time of 30 years. It starts in Jerusalem, it ends in Rome. The kingdom of God and the rule of Christ is expanding the ancient world, literally to the uttermost parts of the earth. And for us, the book of Acts become a revelation of the resurrected Jesus who is seated at the right hand of the Father. And in that seat, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is building his church by the power of the Spirit of God. And he's using ordinary people like you and me. And yes, we could see very clearly through each chapter there will be pain, there will be suffering, there will be trials, there will be adversity. But Jesus promises us that we will prevail and be a triumphant people, and the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. And one of the things that we've discovered over and over and over again as well was their uncompromising spirit, their commitment and faith to continue on, and their spirit of resiliency to bounce back after being knocked down, their dedication and their loyalty to Christ, even in the face of the most unimaginable circumstances, even in the face of death itself. I want you to stand to your feet. I'm just going to end with two or three comments regarding the Apostle Paul. It was during his 2-year imprisonment right here in Rome that Paul writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. History tells us that Paul was acquitted from all of the false accusations and charges that were brought against him. And he continues his ministry for several years until the great persecution broke out under the Emperor Nero. And he arrested again the Apostle Paul. Paul was imprisoned for a second time in Rome. And during this time in Rome, Paul writes 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, "As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have remained faithful, and now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all those who eagerly await and look forward to his coming." And so history tells us that Nero calls for Paul's execution. And in 67 or 68 AD, Paul is beheaded. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, give us the resilience of the early church, that we would truly live for you in the face of the most unimaginable circumstances. And that you would raise up a triumphant and victorious church in this hour to do great exploits in your name. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things for your glory. Lord, we love you and honor you, and we thank you for breathing on us the spirit of faith to be an overcomer in this hour. We love you, we worship you, and we put our attention and focus on you and what you are doing in the days that are ahead of us. Use us as we make ourselves available to you in an extraordinary way, with signs and wonders and miracles. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Go ahead. Praise God. Hope you got something out of that. God bless you, and we will see you next week. Have a wonderful rest of the weekend.